We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning, verses 11 through 26. If you have your copies of the Word of God, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there. But Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11 in just a moment. The title of my message, as you see this morning, is Do You Want to See? I can remember as a young boy going to the bank with my mom. Now, back in that day, that was before ATMs. Yes, there was actually a time when ATMs didn't exist. That was before online banking and automatic deposit and all those sorts of things. And when you wanted to do something at the bank, you had to actually go to the bank. You know, nowadays you can pull out your smartphone, take a picture of your check, and deposit it. We've come a long way from those days. But back then, even if you wanted cash, you had to go by the bank and get cash. And I remember as a little boy going to the bank and getting to the bank. And you know that most banks have very tall counters. I can remember, I know this may be hard to believe, but I can actually remember a time when I couldn't see over that counter. And I can remember a lot of times my mom would pick me up just so I could see what was back there, you know, because I'd be so curious as a kid. What's back there? What can you see? And she would have to give me help, lift me up to be able to see that because I couldn't do it on my own. Sometimes we need help to see things because they're at a distance. If I take these off, you all become very blurry. So I keep these on. Somebody said that's good. So I keep these on so I can actually see you sitting out there. And that's why a lot of times when you'll see me looking at my notes, I'm actually looking underneath my glasses because I don't need them to see up close. So sometimes it can be a little frustrating, but glasses help. If you've ever used binoculars, you know how that can be a help to see at a distance. For you hunters, you know a scope on your hunting rifle makes a difference to be able to see at a distance, to be able to pick up those things that are a long way off. Nowadays in golf, they have these laser viewers that allow you to measure yardage. You can actually stand in the fairway and put it on the flag and see how far it is from where you are to the flag, or you can stand on the tee and pick out a point in the fairway and look through it. Oddly enough, they won't allow pros to use those in tournaments. I don't really understand why that's the case, because they can use them in practice rounds. They can get all those yardages, and it's not like pros don't have access to it or can't afford it. But they don't let them use them in tournaments. Sometimes, however, people refuse to see things in a different way. And I'm not talking about seeing something visually as much as I'm talking about honestly observing the facts and accepting the facts for what they are. Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they refused to see the facts that were right in front of their eyes. This issue hasn't gone away today. There are plenty of people around us today that refuse to see the facts or to be honest with themselves about the truth. One of the mantras of the day is that there is no truth. People actually say things like, there are no absolute truths. Or that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. Well, think about those statements for just a moment. When someone says, there are no absolute truths, simply take that statement and turn it on itself and say, are you sure there are no absolute truths? Would you say you're absolutely sure there are no absolute truths? Because the reality is that is an absolute statement in and of itself, and therefore it cannot be true if that were true. But it's not true because there are absolute truths. And the whole idea that that's true for you but not true for me, that doesn't hold water very well either. The next time you get pulled over by an officer of the law for speeding, and he comes up to your car window and says, sir, you were doing 85 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. Your response to the officer should be, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. I'm pretty sure you'll get out of that ticket. So, as we pick up on our text today, we're going to see a passage that really does have application for us today. Just like we'll deal with people who don't want to see the truth, we'll also deal with people who don't see it yet. So I want us to take a look at how Jesus dealt with these issues in Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 11, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. Watch out. beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect? 12, they told him. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for the privilege of being in your house today. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. Lord, help us to understand that you are the truth, the absolute truth. And God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth might be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to take a look at what Jesus teaches us in this text. We're going to examine those who refuse to see, those who need to see, and those that want to see. So first of all, we're going to look at refusing to see, refusing to see. Now, Jesus and the disciples have just come from a spiritual high, if you will. They've come from a mountaintop experience where a crowd of 4,000 men plus their families has been fed by Jesus. Jesus did a miraculous event, feeding probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15,000 Gentiles with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, a few pieces of fish. Now they find themselves back in Jewish territory, and wouldn't you know it, here comes along the religious know-it-alls. Here we have in this text the Pharisees, and in the parallel text in Matthew of this same account, Matthew lets us know that the Sadducees were there as well. Now that's significant, and we'll deal with that in just a second to see that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were actually working together. But they wanted him to perform a miracle from heaven. What they meant was a miracle in the heavens, because in their mind, that proved it was from God. You see, in their minds, things on earth could be mimicked by magicians, but things in the heavens, in the skies, only God could do that. Stop and think about that for just a second. How many magicians do you know could take 7 loaves of bread and feed a crowd of 15,000? But anyhow, in their minds, that's the way they were thinking. And both groups, as I said before, they came together to challenge Jesus, which reminds us that when enemies have a common enemy, they'll get together. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were enemies of one another. The Pharisees were, if you will, the conservatives religiously. They were really legalistic. They stuck to the law. They believed in miracles. They believed in people rising from the dead. The Sadducees were more the liberals that only cared about tradition, didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in people rising from the dead. These theological and religious enemies were united in their hatred of Jesus. They both wanted to see Jesus disappear from the scene. They both disliked the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, and they were trying to prove he was not. Now, as I mentioned before, the disciples were on a spiritual high. But remember, whenever believers are on a spiritual high, the enemy gets upset. The devil doesn't like it when God does good things. The devil's always going to try to suck the joy out of the room or out of your life when you see God do good things. The joy of the large crowd that was fed is now turned to discouragement from the religious elite that they want to see a miracle. I mean, seriously, Jesus just fed 15,000 or more people, and they want to see a miracle. These men were determined that they weren't going to see. These men refused to see. Now, I'm sorry to pick on what for some might be a political issue. However, it's actually an economic issue. And it surprises me how many people don't seem to want to think through it logically. Just a little over a week ago, the House of Representatives passed a measure to raise the minimum wage to $15. Now, I agree it sounds really good on the surface to raise the minimum wage to $15, to have a, as many like to say it, a livable wage. That sounds really good on the surface. The problem is people aren't thinking through the economics or the consequences of that decision. If you more than double the minimum wage, there are consequences that will result from that. Businesses still have to be in the black. For those who aren't familiar with that terminology, businesses have to make money. Otherwise, they don't exist. They can't be in the red. To be in the red means you're losing money. They have to exist and they have to make money. It's a part of the reality of being a business. If people want to get paid, then the business has to make money. So if you raise the minimum wage to $15, then there are multiple consequences that will happen. Either, the bottom line is still the bottom line, so either they'll have fewer employees, so lots of people will lose their jobs because they've still got to make money. So lots of people will lose their jobs, but those who are employed will be making $15 or more an hour. Or they'll simply cut hours for those who are working so that the people who are working, many of those who are currently full-time, will no longer be full-time. Now, if the employer decides, well, that's not how I'm going to do it, then they'll simply raise the cost of the products they're producing, whatever it is. So on the other side, what happens is for the one making more, now suddenly the cost of living is higher. Everything else they buy becomes higher. This is economics. This is a simple, basic principle of economics. Whether we like that, whether it feels good, whether it makes us warm and fuzzy, doesn't change the reality that this is an economic fact, not fiction. But if companies, if they want to voluntarily raise their pay to work to keep their employees, then that's up to them. But to have a forced or mandatory minimum wage raise like that would cost an awful lot of jobs and ultimately cost us as a nation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees refused to see the reality that Jesus was and is the Son of God. They were determined not to believe because it would undermine all that they were about. They asked for another miracle, a miracle that they couldn't deny. But the truth is, they were going to deny who Jesus was no matter what he did. Notice Jesus' response in verse 12. Oops, I didn't put it in my notes, so sorry. Well, no, here we go. You can look in your Bible in verse 12. It's there. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." Jesus was exasperated with their need for more, knowing that there would never be enough. We have to realize that there will be those around us that simply refuse to see or accept the truth. Jesus showed us that sometimes you just have to walk away. Sometimes you just have to let it go and realize that people refuse to believe. This isn't limited to this text, though. There's another text in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces." There comes a time when we walk away. There comes a time when we quit dispensing the truth to someone who refuses to believe. These men were there to tear the truth to pieces, and Jesus wasn't interested in playing their games. They refused to see the truth. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. So we see refusing to see. But secondly, we'll examine needing to see. Now, Jesus was done with the religious elite and didn't want to bother with their nonsense anymore. So he and the disciples get in the boat and they head to the other side. And as they're making their way there to the other side, Jesus gives them a strong command or a stern warning. Hopefully I put the verse there, verse 15, there we go. "Then he gave them strict orders, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now Jesus was warning them about seeking the wrong things and following the wrong teaching. The parallel text on this, again in Matthew chapter 16, lets us know that Jesus also spoke about the Sadducees in this warning as well. Jesus was warning them to avoid the superficial works-based religion of the Pharisees because they were focused on the external, the appearance of things, rather than having a heart for God. Today we live in a culture where so many religious folks are more concerned about the optics or how things look than they are about having a heart for God. I'm afraid even within our own denomination, there are those in some leadership roles within our denomination who are more concerned about how it looks to other people, how it feels to them, than they are about whether or not it's true and consistent with the Word of God. I'm thankful that not all who are in leadership in our convention are that way, but unfortunately on the national level, we do have some in leadership that are that way. But folks, we can't start condoning sin so that we look more appealing or acceptable to the world. Jesus died for all sin. All sin caused him to go to the cross, and all sin is wrong. To condone any sin or act like sin doesn't cause death is an affront to the very Savior who died for our sins. The Sadducees were pragmatists. They were rational. They were materialists. I said before, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the miracles. Well, you know why? Because they were sad, you see. Sorry. But there are too many in the church that want to deny that miracles happened. There are too many in the church that don't want to believe that miracles happened. And there are certainly those outside of the church that don't believe that miracles happened. There are those who literally try to explain the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites as the water only being an inch deep at that point where they crossed. Okay. It makes me think of the story of the teenage boy who was studying God's word, and he was sitting on the curb in his neighborhood, and he was reading that passage, and he got to that point where God parted the waters, and he was, praise the Lord. And this stranger came up and said, young man, what are you praising the Lord about? And he explained to him why, because God parted the waters, the Red Sea, so all of the Israelites could cross on dry ground. And the man looked at that young man and said, oh, young man, you have been terribly misled. The water was only one inch deep at that point. And then the young boy looked back at his Bible and he said, praise the Lord again. And he said, young man, didn't you hear what I said? Didn't you just hear me say the water was only one inch deep at that point? That was no big miracle there. He said, oh, but you don't see, God drowned the entire Egyptian army in one inch of water. So it doesn't matter how you want to try to take it, God did a miracle. The reference to the leaven of Herod had to do with the out-and-out secularists who are nothing but worldly. They were hedonistic, lovers of self, and they lived for whatever made them feel good. You see, things aren't really a whole lot different today than they were in the first century. People living for themselves, justifying their sin, and want others to embrace and approve of their sin. Folks, if you don't think that's true, then you're not paying attention to the news today. Unfortunately, those of the LGBTQ agenda want you to accept their behavior, but not only accept their behavior, but teach it to your children. And anyone who would say that anything is wrong with it is hatred, never mind the fact that God's word says it is sin. You should also be cognizant of the fact that it won't stop there. There are already many in this culture who want us to embrace pedophilia. Many. For those of you who may know Mark Milliken, who writes in the paper, he had a post on his Facebook yesterday, an article about this very issue, that in America it's becoming big industry for adults to have sexual relations with children. And they want this to be normalized. That is out and out disgusting. And it is sin. It is not of God. And we must take a stand for the truth. Embracing some sin is not enough for those who are rebellious toward God. They want all sin embraced. Now hear me carefully. There is never any room for Christians to hate or to spew hate speech. But calling sin, sin is not hate speech, regardless of what others may think about it. Be careful that you don't come across as angry, but instead lovingly explain the wicked deception of sin and the damage that it can do to those that we love. The disciples were getting a clear command from Jesus, but their mind was on the physical and not on the spiritual. When Jesus started talking about leaven, they thought that it had something to do with the actual bread that they had with him. They didn't realize that he was talking about the bread of life himself, the word of God. He wanted them to stick to the truth. He was teaching them to not be deceived by the lies around them. Jesus wants us to know the truth so that we're not deceived by the lies. The day before my mother passed away, when I got to her room, they had the TV on, which they had been doing for some time, turning her TV on, and they had it on TBN. If you're not familiar, it's Trinity Broadcast Network. It's a religious channel, and there was a preacher preaching on there, and I began to listen a little bit to what he was saying, and I'm very familiar with him from literally about an hour and a half away. I'm not going to call his name because I think generally he's a pretty good guy. I think there are definitely people who have come to faith through his ministry, but he said something that absolutely blew my mind because it shows that people don't pay attention to the Word of God. He literally was reading from the Psalms, and he was speaking of a covenant promise that God made to Abraham about health and long life. Then he proceeded to say, "I'm claiming that promise." Then he immediately said, "God made this covenant promise to Abraham." So what you're saying is you're claiming God's promise to Abraham as your promise. Folks, I don't mean to be ugly, but we may as well claim the promise from the angel and say, "You're going to give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." That's just, both of those are heretical. You cannot claim God's promise to somebody else. That's God's promise to them, not to you. God hadn't promised me long life and health. He hadn't. But God has promised to be with me no matter where I go. God has promised that me that when I leave this life, I'll spend my eternity with him. Other than that, my days are numbered by him. I don't have any idea how long I'm going to be here. That's up to him. And I don't have any idea about how healthy I'm going to be through those days. Now, let's just be honest. We do have some impact on that. The things we eat and whether or not we exercise and some of those things. We have some impact on it, but we can't claim God's promises to other people. So the only thing that we can do is make sure that we're not deceived by spending time with God's word, being in his word, studying his word, studying and allowing his word to equip you so that you know a lie when you hear it. If we avoid his word, then we're going to be deceived by the lies of man. Even sometimes, you know, people will couch lies in some truth. You can go to some of those false teachers who are going to say some things that are true, but they're also going to fill them with stuff that's not true. There are entire religions built on some truth, but a lot of lie. We have to be careful that we are equipped. We have to be careful that we understand the truth of God's word. Jesus wanted the disciples to see and know the truth, but they had not quite come to understand how he wanted them to learn to think. So we have refusing to see, and we have needing to see. But thirdly, I want you to see wanting to see. As we look at this text, we see that there was somebody who came to Jesus who wanted to see. When Jesus and the disciples reached their destination on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee at Bethsaida, people quickly learned that Jesus was there, and they started bringing people to him that needed healing. Mark is the only gospel to record this healing. How many times does something have to be in God's word for it to be true? Just once. Mark is the only one who records this. For whatever reason, God led Mark to record this. But it reminds us of the healing of the deaf man back in chapter 7, where Jesus used saliva to heal the man. People asked Jesus that he would simply touch the man and bring healing. And certainly if Jesus had chosen to, he could have done it that way. However, Jesus chose to spit on this man's eyes. Now, that seems a little bit odd to us in our 21st century Western way of thinking. I don't know why Jesus chose to do it this way, but he did. And I'm not going to suggest that somehow I can explain why Jesus would choose to do this, but I am going to tell you this with confidence. That blind man did not complain that day when he got his sight after Jesus spit in his eye. Now, remember, when we talked about the deaf man before, we talked about the cultural belief in that culture that saliva had healing power. And I don't think that Jesus was playing into that in this. I think Jesus, when you look at the miracles that Jesus did, I think Jesus wanted to make sure there was no definitive pattern in how he did healing. Because if he healed somebody the same way every single time, you know what would happen? There'd be people running around today saying, need to do it like this. This is the way Jesus did it. You do exactly like this and they'll be healing. But if you mess up at any point, they're not going to be healed. So you do it right. Now, Jesus didn't want any of that to be the case because it wasn't about what he did. It was about who he was. The Son of God can bring healing. Now, I don't know why in this case that it took two stages for this man to gain his sight, because Jesus did it at first and he said, what do you see? I see people, they look like big trees. Now, I don't know why Jesus wanted to do that, but he did. I don't have to know the reason why to know that he healed. What do you want me to look at that and go, well, Jesus really didn't have the power to heal. Hold on a minute. Didn't he walk away from there seeing that day? Yeah, he did. So he healed. I don't know why he had step two in that. But again, it may have something to do with the fact that he didn't want anybody to follow some pattern, some perceived pattern of how people get healed. There are going to be people around us that already know that their life is broken. There are going to be people around us that know they need to see, even though they don't even know what they're looking for. Are you with me? This blind man had friends who loved him enough to lead him to Jesus so that Jesus could make things right with his eyes. Some of you are already with me. You're ahead of me. Jesus expects us to love people enough to bring them to the only one who can make them see. They need to know the truth. They need to hear the truth. You and I have the truth because of what Christ has revealed to us. It's our responsibility to take them to Jesus. You can't open somebody's eyes. We ought to do everything we can to defend the faith. That's what Paul encouraged Timothy, reminds us to be able to defend the faith, to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. So we need to educate ourselves. We need to be equipped to defend our faith. That's why we're having somebody like Frank Turek come to town. Because we need to be able to defend our faith. But there are people all around us that we need to take by the hand and bring them to Jesus. They need to meet him. They need to meet the only one who can truly give them sight. Sight to see themselves for the way they are. Sight to realize that he and he alone can save them from their sin. Some people refuse to see the truth. Some people simply are going to reject it no matter what they hear. Some of us believe, but we need to see the truth more clearly, like the disciples. And some want to see the truth, but need someone to take them by the hand and lead them to the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are this morning. You see, the reality is there could be some of you sitting here today, you're refusing to see the truth. Even though it's been presented to you many times, you just don't believe that stuff. The reality is there's probably not anything that I can say to change your mind about that, but I will say this. I wouldn't do what I do. I wouldn't spend my weeks doing what I do, preparing messages, visiting people, seeking to give them hope, if I wasn't 100% certain this is the truth. You see, and here's the thing. You may be sitting there saying, well, that Christianity, that's great. It works for you, but it doesn't work for me. It's not for me. I don't believe that stuff. You know. And that, what about all these other religions? If Christianity is true, then Islam cannot be true. Let's be fair. If Islam is true, then Christianity can't be true. But I am betting my eternity on the fact that the Word of God, the Bible, that Christianity is true. Therefore, anyone who believes anything differently then what the Word of God teaches is on a path to hell. And I don't say that flippantly, because I realize it is my responsibility and your responsibility to do everything we can to call out to them, to cry out to them, to encourage them to turn from that path and turn to faith in Christ. Because it is Christ and Christ alone who can save. So if you're the one here who's refusing to see, I want to say to you, don't just give God a chance. Study it. Dig into the Word. Disprove it. Go ahead and dig in and disprove the resurrection. Disprove that Jesus walked this earth. And if you can do it, then walk away from it. But you might find yourself like C.S. Lewis. You might find yourself like Josh McDowell, realizing that you can't refute it, realizing that either he is God or he's a liar. As C.S. Lewis so eloquently put it, he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He can't be anything else. And if Christianity is not true, then it's of no significance. But if it is true, it's of utmost importance. It's the only thing that matters. Maybe you're here as a believer and you just haven't been digging into God's Word the way that you know you need to. I don't care if you've got a day left on this earth or a million days left on this earth, you can still dig into God's Word. You can still grow in knowing Him. There we have so many tools today, but at the very minimum, we have the Word of God. You have it accessible on your smartphone. I'm sure you have a copy yourself. Study God's Word, dig into it, but make sure you're pursuing it not just to have it up here, but to get it right here, to truly know Him, to have a relationship with Him. God wants you to know Him more. The disciples were growing. They were still infants in the faith at this point. They were growing. They'd seen Him do a lot of amazing things, but Jesus wanted them to know Him more. And ultimately they did. Maybe you're here today and you would admit, I know something's missing in my life. I'm not sure about what it is. Can I just say to you, you can try to fit all sorts of stuff in that hole in your life right now, but nothing's going to fit, because that hole is a God-sized hole. And only God will fit there. When you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and ask His forgiveness, He will move into that hole in your life. And you'll find out that life has been meaningless apart from Him. But in Him, life has purpose and meaning. He wants you to know Him today. Invite Him into your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace, Lord, for the reality that You are who You say You are. God, I pray for the one who may be here that's just refusing to see. God, I pray that You would surround them with the evidence of who You are, but more than that, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in their life. Lord, for those who are here this morning who realize something's missing, God, I pray right now, through Your Holy Spirit, they would realize that what's missing is You. They'd ask Your forgiveness and place their faith in You. But Lord, for those of us who know You, but need to know You more, and if we just want to be honest, God, that's every one of us who call ourselves Christians. God, help us to pursue You more with a greater passion than yesterday, and with more passion tomorrow than today, that we might indeed know You and walk with You in all we do. God, whatever You need to do during this invitation time, we give this time to You and ask You to have Your way in this place. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.